Hi again. You know, I didn't say this the first service, and I felt bad that I didn't. Some Sunday mornings, I am just amazed at the talent that God has brought into our church. It is from the worship, even the videos. Amen. We just, it's a great thing. So thank you to all of you who have given of your gifts to make Grace a better place. And if God has gifted you in the worship arts, I'm sure John would love to talk to you about singing or playing or whatever it is God has gifted you to do. So welcome to Summer in the Psalms part two, because we did this last summer, but we barely scratched the surface. There are 150 Psalms, and we only had a chance to do 8 or 9 of them last summer. So we have a ways to go if we're going to talk about too many of the Psalms, but we're doing part two. I hope that you have decided to join me in what we're calling the plus 30 reading plan. It's brilliant. I didn't think of it, so I can say that it was brilliant. Actually, if I had thought of it, I probably would still say that. But the idea of the plus 30 reading plan is that you read the psalm that corresponds with the day's date, add 30, read that psalm, add 30 again, do it 5 times. So you end up reading 5 psalms. So today is the 18th, I think it's the 18th. So you would read Psalm 18, add 30, 48, then 78, 108, and 138. And I think the biggest thing that I've heard is people are like, boy, that's a lot to read. I can tell you, you can read most Sundays, or most days, you'll be able to read those 5 psalms, 15, 20 minutes, maybe 25 minutes tops. If you spend a little time journaling with them, 30 minutes will be a great morning. Not that you want to rush through anything, but it's usually pretty manageable. Some of those psalms may only have 7 verses. Some of them may have 27 verses. But the beauty of that is you're reading through all the different books of the psalms, and you will read the entire psalms within a 31-day period. So on the 31st, you read Psalm 119. That's the only exception, but the idea is to read through it. So if you start now, you'll still be able to read through the entire Psalms before the end of the summer. And the truth is, the Psalms have a ton to offer us. The Psalms teach us how to pray. The Psalms teach us what to pray. They inform us in great detail about the character and nature of God. Who is God? The Psalms are a journey through all sorts of emotion. We see the highest of highs and the lowest of lows. And often, if you pay attention, you'll see those seemingly contradictory emotions in the very same Psalms. And that serves to remind us that we are complex. As human beings, we are very complex. We are able to feel what seems like contradictory emotions at the very same time. We can have joy and sorrow at the same time. I presided over a funeral of a cousin of mine yesterday, an 18-year-old young lady who was hit by a train. In that moment, we cried and we laughed, right? As humans, we have the ability to celebrate and to mourn. And the Psalms teach us to do that. The Psalms teach us how to, I would say, be fully human, to bring all of our emotions to the table. One of the observations I've made this year, or this summer, as I've been reading through the Plus 30 plan, is all of the personal statements of declaration, and many of those personal statements of declaration start with these two words, I will. The psalmist is writing, and he is making a declaration about what he's going to. I will. Let me just read a few of these. I will tell of the Lord. I will not be afraid. I will bow down. I will give the Lord the thanks, do his name. I will sing praises to his name. I will recount his wonderful deeds. I will give thanks with my whole heart. I will be glad. I will sing to the Lord. I will tell of your name to my brother. I will fear no evil. I will be confident. I will sacrifice to the Lord. I will make a melody. I will extol the Lord. I will give thanks forever. I will rejoice. I will confess. I will bless the Lord at all times. Now, here's the amazing thing. All of these I will statements are found in the first 34 chapters of Psalms. 150 Psalms. I have, 126 to go, right? But in the first 34, these are the I will statements that I've already observed as I've been doing the Plus 30 plan. And it's just this beautiful reminder of the power of inner dialogue. I know I say this all the time, but no one talks to you more than you. No one talks to you more than you. And if you want to thrive, if you want to grow, if you want to be spiritually healthy, if you want to be emotionally healthy, you have to, I don't know that I can say this strong enough, you have to learn to pay attention to your inner dialogue. What are you saying to yourself? Your inner dialogue matters. And the Psalms give us words to declare. They give us language. They give us words to proclaim over ourselves. So as you read the Psalms, as you participate in the Plus 30 plan, listen and pay attention to the inner dialogue. Pay attention to when the psalmist speaks to his own soul. He says, "Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God." What is that? That's inner dialogue, right? He's talking to himself. He's asking himself questions, and he's declaring to himself how he's going to live his life so that his life honors God. So read the Psalms, pay attention to the inner dialogue. It's gonna bring life to you. So, as followers of Jesus, we need to become familiar with the Psalms. And the only way to do that is to engage with the Psalms. So join with me in this reading plan, the Plus 30 plan for the remainder of the summer. This morning, we're going to look at Psalm 62, and we are going to listen to Velia read the Psalm to us. So I'm going to encourage you to stand up if you don't mind. We've been doing this throughout this series. It's just a great way for us to do these Psalms. I'm going to warn you ahead of time, Velia does a great job. But you better be ready because she reads fast. So let's watch this video.
Psalm 62. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him? Like a leaning wall, a tottering fence. The only plan to thrust him down from his high position, they take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. Selah. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock. My refuge is God. Trust in him at all times. O people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not on your own heart to them. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this. That power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work.
Nice job. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for Psalm 62. Thank you for the message that you've placed on my heart. I pray that you would speak a word to each person in this room today. I pray that we would leave different than we came because we've sat in the presence and heard a word from the living God. Thank you so much for just an opportunity for us to do church together. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, Robbie, would you hand me my water right down there? Thank you. So if you haven't done so, grab your Bibles, turn to Psalm 62. I'd love for you to have your Bibles open, be able to follow along with us. There's a Bible under your seat. If you need one, you can use your electronic reader as well. This is one of those Psalms that you at least should know the reference to. Psalm 62, a good Psalm for you to turn to when you are feeling under attack. Now, we don't know for sure the setting of this psalm. We can't say this definitively, but many scholars believe that David wrote this psalm while he was preparing to go to battle against his very own son. If you remember the story, Absalom rises up and David is kicked out of the palace, and David is trying to figure out, how am I going to get my kingdom back? But just think about that for a minute. It's his very own son who's risen up against him, who's created this conflict. And this is David's psalm in the midst of that conflict. That's what most people believe. But regardless of whether or not it's a conflict, it's clearly a psalm that David is writing about a time when he is under attack, not just spiritually, but physically as a king. His country, his people are under attack. This is a psalm for that. There's a 4th century theologian, Athanasius of Alexandria, who says this about the psalm. He said, "This is a psalm that is here to serve us against all temptations upon thy body, thy state, and thy soul, and thy fame." He goes on to write that this is a psalm that should be used against all temptations, tribulations, defamations. We are to say this psalm. And I just want you to look at that. I want you to think about just how all-inclusive that is, right? How this psalm is there for you, whether you are sick or disappointed or under attack physically or under attack emotionally, when you are tempted, when you are when your influence, your ability to influence others seems to be fading, when you're facing difficulties, this is a psalm that you can turn to. When someone is trying to smear your character, which is part of what David is talking about, this is a psalm that you can turn to. These are the words that you need to speak over yourself, right? This is the psalm that you use for that inner dialogue. So look at verse 1. David starts with these words. He says, "For God alone, my soul waits in silence." I love the way the NIV translates this. The NIV says, "Truly, my soul finds rest in God." But if you were to go and look at this in the original Hebrew, the literal Hebrew words that are used says, "Only for God rests my soul." So we see this emphasis on the idea of rest. And in this instance, rest is silence. Rest is waiting. Another translation says repose, which is a state of restful sleep or tranquility. And the psalmist is declaring and reminding himself of the fact that his soul can only find rest in God. Tranquility, peace, silence, sleep is only found in one place. Look at verse 2. "From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken." This is the central message of this psalm, so much so that David repeats himself. He writes a few things down, and by the time we get to verse 5, he says the very same thing over again. Look at it. He says, "For God alone, O my soul, waits in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation, my glory, my rock, my refuge is God." And then he says to us, so he's having this inner dialogue, and then he He says to all of us, he says to all the people, "Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts before God. God is a refuge for us." So how are we to respond in times of temptation? How are we to respond in times of character assassination and physical affliction? By turning to the only true source of peace and tranquility. God alone. You alone, the psalmist says. And this is the theme of this psalm. Only God. Only God. If you want peace, if you want tranquility, you must come to the place where you put your trust in and your life in the reality that it's only God. But if we're really honest with ourselves, we begin to realize that this is actually where we get off track, right? We all at times live lives of what I would call duplicity. We say we're putting our confidence in God, right? We say, yeah, it's God, but it's God and something else. So let me just ask you, where are you looking to find security today? other than God? Or let me ask it this way. Where are you going to find comfort other than God? Where are you going to medicate that discontent that's deep in you other than God? Is your security only God, or is it God and money? Is it only God, or is it God and control? Is it only God and your good health? Is it only God or? And the psalmist is saying, if you want true rest, if you want real peace, if you want real tranquility, it can only be found in God. When you think about this idea of comfort, is it God in pornography? Right? Is it God in the refrigerator? Right? Is it God in an addiction? Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's smoking weed. Maybe there are so many ways that we live this duplistic sort of life. We say it's all God, but if we're honest, it's God and. I had this picture as I was putting this sermon together of standing with one foot on the rock and the other foot on anything other than the rock, and it's sinking sand, right? And what's going to happen is you're just going to fall lower and lower and lower. This foot is always going to, you will always fall. You cannot divide your allegiance. It cannot be God and something else. You will always fall. And get this, you will always fall away from the rock, right? You will lean, you will fall away. And here's what I find fascinating is, first of all, we're not alone in this struggle. This is the human condition. So think about the guy who's writing this psalm. It's David. And David had this struggle. Think about his season of time when he was standing on the roof. You remember this story? Y'all know where it's going. David's standing on the roof. He sees a beautiful woman bathing. And he decides, I need her for my own. And even though she was married to one of his mighty men, even though he had plenty of wives and concubines, David got to the point where he said, it's God and Bathsheba. That's what's going to make me happy. Right? God and Bathsheba. Then I'll be able to rest. Then I'll have everything I need. David's kingdom never recovers from that mistake. Now, David is forgiven. David repents. God forgives him. But David's kingdom never recovers. And maybe David is writing this psalm in the wake of that understanding. And now he has a new trouble in front of him. His son has rose up. His son has kicked him out of his very own palace. And David is reminded that there was a time in my life where it was God and something else. And that didn't work out for me very well. And so he's coming back and he's reminding himself, and in the process, he's reminding you and I, it's only God. As I was writing this sermon, I kept thinking about Psalm 20, verse 7, where it says, some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Look, David is preparing to go to war with his son. Right? He is going to, in some ways, trust in the chariots, and he's going to trust in the horse. He's going to trust in the war machine. He's going to trust in his ability as a seasoned warrior. But what is he saying? He's not saying those are bad things. He's saying only God is going to bring the victory that I need. Only God is going to bring the peace that I need. I can trust in my chariots. I can trust in my horses. I can trust in the war machine, but it's not going to get me where I need to go. It's only God. Some trust in bank accounts, some trust in popularity, some trust in their education, some trust in their employment status, some trust in their family structure, some trust in their getting great grades, some trust in getting the scholarship that they need, some trust in going to the right college. And guess what? There's nothing wrong with chariots and horses. There's nothing wrong with all of those things that I just described. There's nothing wrong with family. There's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with having a good job. The question is, are you standing on God, or are you standing on God and any of those other things? Here's the reality, and it's important that you hear this. This is straight out of the Bible. If you have Jesus, you have everything you need for life and godliness. If you have Jesus, you have everything you need for life and godliness. I spend most of my days in this battle, right? I know the truth, but I find myself going back to, yeah, I trust in God, but if I just had a little more of this or a little more of that, if this went this way, then, oh boy, then I would be happy, right? And I have to remind myself, no, it's God and God alone. So here's the deal, and I want you to hear this. Make no mistake, your enemy, the devil, knows that this is the human tendency, and he will do anything and he will do everything to split your allegiance. Jesus actually spoke to this. He said, you can't serve two masters. You're going to love one or you're going to hate the other. That's what he's talking about. He's saying you cannot be duplistic. You cannot stand on the rock and stand on something else at the same time. David is talking about this battle, right? And so look at verses 3 and 4. He's talking about the fact. So he is speaking about a physical attack, probably from Absalom, but maybe it's somebody else. But we can read this as a spiritual attack. You have an enemy, Satan, and all of his minions, and this is how they are moving towards you. David says, how long will you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall or a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down. Satan's plan is to thrust you down from your high position, to take pleasure in false words. He'll bless you with their mouth, but inwardly they curse. Your enemy will lie to you, will convince you that there's something out there. Boy, if I could just have that, man, everything would be better. And when we do that, we become a tottering fence. Satan's only desire is to thrust you down. He takes pleasure in deception. And he'll say things to you, nice things to you. He'll flatter you, but at the same time, he'll be cursing you. I love the fact that David he gives us the answer to this whole dilemma, this human condition that we all battle in, this human condition. So look at verses 5 through 7. He uses this powerful pronoun, M-Y, my. Look what he says. Only God is my hope. Only God is my rock. Only God is my fortress. Only God is my salvation. Only God is my refuge. And only God is my honor. The leading cause of depression and anxiety is that we listen to the voices in our own minds unchecked. We allow the conversation in our own mind to be full of what ifs, of condemnation, of shame. We convince ourselves that if we just had that next thing, if we just had that next contract, if we just landed that scholarship, if we just had that, then we would be happy. And it's a lie, and the lie needs to be exposed. Instead of listening to the voice unchecked, we need to practice what the letter in Corinthians says. It says that we are to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Jesus Christ. We need to pay attention. You can't take a thought captive unless you pay attention to what that thought is. And then you need to run it through a filter and say, does this sound like the voice of God in my life? Does this sound true to what we learned about in Psalm 62? When you step back and you look at this psalm, you actually can feel the tension. You can actually, and as I was reading, I can feel David fighting this good fight. I think David is in the battle to say, am I going to trust in my war machine or am I going to trust in God and God alone? It is a battle. And I love the fact that David is practicing the Philippians 4:8 model. And this is long before Philippians 4:8 was even written. But look at what this passage says. Philippians 4:8 says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, and anything that is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. What are you spending your mental energy thinking about? What are you mulling over? What is it that consumes your thought life? Is it politics? Do you think about politics more than you think about Jesus? What consumes your thought life? Is it true and noble and right and pure and praiseworthy and excellent? Hey, just so you know, that description in Philippians, it's describing God. There's really nothing else that matches up to all of those amazing adjectives, right? Pure and noble and good and right and excellent. Now, I want to be fair. It is not realistic for you to leave this room thinking that you can do this all the time, that you can live this out 100% of the time and have 100% dependence on God. My message today is not intended to shame you. It's to challenge you and to ask you, are you even trying? Like, are you fighting the good fight? Are you paying attention to your thought life? Are you paying attention to your confused allegiances? Am I fighting the good fight? Am I paying attention to where I say, yeah, it's God, but boy, it's God, and if I could just, right? Are you even fighting the good fight? Pay attention to the inner dialogue. Take the thoughts captive. Remind yourself when your anxiety flares up, when the worries of life flare up, remind yourself, say, God alone, you are my hope. God alone, you are my rock. God alone, you are my fortress. God alone, you are my salvation. God alone, you are my refuge. God alone, you are my strength. And it's not enough just to say it. It needs to begin to play out in our lives. As a matter of fact, the way you respond to circumstances, the decisions you make are going to indicate whether or not this has become true of what you really believe, right? Our actions and our reactions are going to be where the rubber meets the road. You can say, well, God, you're my rock. You're my provider. But if you refuse to rest and take a Sabbath, then you don't believe that God's your provider. You believe that you're your provider, right? If you refuse to be generous with your time and your talents and your treasures, then you don't believe that God is your provider. You believe that you need to keep things tight and you need to do what you can do to get ahead for yourself, right? Our actions are going to help us to understand, do I really stand on Christ the rock? It's interesting to me that if you read this psalm, and this is really unique in the psalms, David never asks for anything. There is no petition, and think about what he's up against, right? He's not asking for victory. He's not asking God to, he does this in other psalms, slay the wicked. Yeah, if you would just like cut off their head, some of those words, you know, we read and we're like, wow, is David allowed to say that? But in this one, there's none of that. It's just this beautiful proclamation. I know where my peace comes from, and I'm reminding myself where my peace comes from, and it's God alone. This entire psalm, it hinges on the verse 8. Look at verse 8. It says, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts before him. Honestly, pour out your hearts to God. Honestly, give God all of the emotions that you're feeling. Here's what I want you to hear. This isn't an exercise in denial. This isn't about just sucking it up, right? It's not pretending. David wasn't sitting in his cave saying to himself, well, we'll just pretend that Absalom didn't take over. He's not pretending anything. He's seeing it for what it really is. And in seeing it for what it is, he's pouring out his heart to God, and he's reminding himself that God is his only hope for peace and tranquility. So pour out your fears, pour out your worries, pour out your desires, pour out your hopes, pour out your disappointments, your expectations. Be honest and open with God and lean into Jesus in the process. Jesus said, cast all your cares upon me because I care for you, right? I care for you, so bring your worries to me. Jesus loves you beyond your capacity to even comprehend. He says, come to me if you're weary, if you're carrying a heavy burden. He says, my yoke is light. He says, I'm the only way to peace. I'm the only way to rest. I am the only way to tranquility. There is this rhythm of this psalm that's lost in translation, and I just want to show it to you. Five of the opening verses start with this two-letter word in Hebrew, AK, which is translated a few different ways, but the word just basically means only. right? It means only. So I'm going to read this for you, and as I get ready to read it, John's going to come up, and we're going to sing a song to close the service. But I want you to see the poetic rhythm of this psalm, that the psalmist is making a loud statement, and the statement is only God. Verse 1, he says, only for God rest my soul. This word only is this Hebrew word, AK. Only for God rest my soul. Verse 2, only is he my rock, my salvation. He is my defense. Not I shall be moved greatly. Yes, I understand the English is different, but that's the Hebrew translation. Only he is my rock. And then he gets to verse 4 and he uses that same word, that same two-letter word, and he says, your enemies only desire, look at it, it says, only from his high position, they, your enemy, consults to cast you down, delights in lies, bless outwardly and curse inwardly. And then he comes back to verse 5 and he says, only for God waits my soul. Verse 6, only he is my rock and my salvation, my defense, not I shall be moved. And then verse 8, he calls us all to trust in him at all times. Here's what I want you to hear this morning. You cannot take hold of Jesus and hold on to anything else. It can't be done. It is a catastrophe waiting to happen. Release the grip. Take hold of Jesus. Stand firm on the reality that it's only God. So we're going to sing together, and as we sing, I'm just going to encourage you to make these words of declaration. This is an old song. As I was writing the sermon, this song kept coming to mind, so I asked John if we could do it to close, but sing it as a declaration to God. Maybe you'll want to stand. If you are so moved and you want to come down and pray, if there's something you've been holding on to that's holding you back, bring it down here. Leave it at the altar and leave this place free from that. We have people who would love to meet with you and pray with you, but let's sing this song. People that prayed for you right before the service wanted you to hear that hope prevails. Amen. That some of you need to just realize that there needs to be obedience in this moment. And God is calling you to do the right thing. to rise up and see the truth, the hope, the clarity, and the light that's revealed. There's also a sense that some people are probably suffering from some knee pain, and we would love to pray for you. That if you have a physical, emotional, a little of both that you would love prayer, we have some trained prayer people that would love to meet you down here in the front. If you're online, you can just call this number right here, and it'll take you into a private Zoom session where someone can pray for you as well. God bless you. Thank you for being a part of Grace today. Let's stand firm on the rock. Amen. Amen. Have a good Sunday afternoon.
Constellation, you're the standard.